All right, well, good morning. Whether you're in here or you're down in Lexington, I want you to know that today is Promotion Sunday, which means in our kids' ministry, all the second graders moved up to the third grade and third graders to fourth grade. And that's in light of heading into the fall. But that also means, and let's give them a warm welcome, we got all the sixth graders with us today. Welcome to middle school. Yes. Guys, pray for these sixth graders, partly because they're in sixth grade, okay? But also because last week, they were eating goldfish, and now they have to learn how to listen to me for 45 minutes, right? A lot of you are like, I'm an adult, and I still struggle with that. Anyway, guys, I want to, Mom and Dad, can I talk to you for a second, Mom and Dad of middle school or high school, this will be real quick. I want to let you know about our student ministry. Let me show you a couple pictures. Every Wednesday night, or let's at least say most Wednesday nights, for like 2 or 3 hours down at our Northwest Boulevard campus, also down in Lexington, okay? You'll find out about us as well down there. But starting next week, we are relaunching our student ministry for the fall. And like I'm, you know, parents, okay, mom and dad of middle schoolers or high schoolers, who you don't have your kids in our student ministry, don't make me beg, okay? I don't want to get weird here. Like I am begging you to get your kids in these incredible environments that we have in the church. Because your kids need two things, okay? I know they think, well, you know, no, an iPad and an iPhone. No, those are not the two things they need, okay? Let me tell you the two things middle schoolers and high schoolers need. They need friends and they need mentors. They need Christian friends because your friends determine the quality and the direction of your life. And they need Christian mentors. And our student ministry offers both. By the way, mark your calendar, mom and dad, of middle school or high school, because on 9/29, that's September 29th, we're bringing to you a parent equip night, okay? And so, by the way, we only do these like once a year, maybe twice a year. We're bringing kind of the best people. This year, we're bringing in Drew Hill. He's going to talk about how to deeply connect and disciple your kids in the digital age. You don't want to miss that, okay? Also, just to everybody who's new, and there's got to be a lot of new people who are new because we've grown by like 500 people this summer, which means a lot of you are new. Yeah, we're excited about that. Yeah. So it's great. So we have like 120 people at our weekend are coming up, which is great. But there's still a lot of you who need to take next step. Here's what I just want to tell you, okay? If you're the kind of person and you show up and you just come to our services and that's it, and you never came to weekend or you wear a ball cap, you put glasses on, you want to kind of come in late, leave early kind of thing, I want to just tell you something. You're only experiencing half our church. And some of you are like, I love this building. I love the preaching. I love the worship. Those videos were really cool. I love dropping our kids off at kids ministry. I'm just telling you, there's a good amount of you that you're experiencing at best half of what our church has to offer. And I want to invite you to the Weekender, because if you come to the Weekender, you got to go through our Weekender to get into our community groups. And until you get in a community group, no one likes this when I say this, but until you get in a community group, you're not really in our church. And we can't care for you and disciple you, and you're not going to build the friendships that you need to, and you're not going to be honest about your life, and you're not going to work out the sermon, and all of those things happen. So I'm telling you that because we got like 120 plus people this next Weekender. You just need to sign up, okay? I've prayed about it for you. You don't need to pray about it. Just sign up. Okay, go. You need to sign up, you need to come, you need to get connected, you need to move from the crowd to the key, committed, all that kind of stuff. Here's the reason, guys. Because we're launching 10 new community groups next week, and we only do this 3 times a year, and this is a great time. You can't get in a community group unless you go through the Weekender. So sign up. This is the last day to sign up. I'll be there, our staff will be there, and it's going to be a great opportunity for you to get to know more about us and us to get to know more about you. Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. And we just pray for the sixth graders. Welcome them here, Lord. We pray that just like Jesus Christ, our sixth graders would grow, as Luke 2:52 says, in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with man. And we pray for every parent to invest in their kid as the primary discipler, but also find other friends and mentors. Help their kids find other friends and mentors. Lord, I pray for any families in here where there might be division on this issue, where the wife or the husband really values getting the kids connected to the church and the other spouse doesn't. And we pray for people who need to take their next step. Lord, oftentimes the most time wasted is the time getting started. And Lord, I pray that this would not be a church where people can sit in these seats and make excuses, but it would be a place where people sit in the seats and they make progress by the grace of God. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, well, has anyone ever said to you, grow up? Like, it's, if you've ever had, you've had it said to you, okay? Like, if you've ever had somebody just go, you need to grow up. It's embarrassing. It's hard to hear. But if I can just tell you something, it's unbelievably hopeful and it's unbelievably helpful, because I think the problem today is we say to a lot of young people, you're great just how you are. And you know what? They know they're not great how they are. They're like, I'm stressed, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, I don't have a skill set, I need a boyfriend. I'm not okay how I am. When you say to somebody, you know what, you're immature, it can be a very hopeful thing, because here's what you're saying to them. You're not all that you could be by the grace of God. And here's what I want you to understand. There's a word that came into the English language in 2016. It's the word adulting. And here's what happened. Have you ever heard that word? Here's what young people started to do. They started to use it as a hashtag. They would put on Twitter or whatever they use, Instagram, they would say things like this. Doing laundry on a Saturday, hashtag adulting. Paid my rent for the first time, hashtag adulting. Taking one of my 2 weeks of vacation, hashtag adulting. And here's what somebody observed that's much smarter than me, which it's so true. Young people don't know how to be an adult. It's a game they play. They're so unfamiliar with growing up, taking on responsibility, being mature, that when they do it, they can't believe they're doing it. And they have to tell other people about it. And it's almost an act they play, a role they put on, and they can't wait to take it off and go back and be immature. Well, here's the big idea for today. God wants you to grow up. And it makes sense. If you're a Christian, God wants you to grow up because God's a dad and you're his kids. And like, this is like what every dad loves his kids, but every dad's like, get out of the house. Grow up. Become all that you could be. And by the way, I didn't know this. I know this now. Like, there's so many of you that are in your 50s. If you meet people in their 50s and 60s, there's nothing that upsets them more than where their kids are. It's very sad. You meet people in their 50s and 60s, and they're just disappointed about at least one or two of their kids. And in large part, it's that their kid did not maximize their potential, and they are still, it's like, when is my son going to get married? Is he going to try to live in Boston with six roommates for the rest of his life? Guys, there's nothing cool about being the oldest guy at the frat party. Right? Everybody there knows, like, even that guy knows. What am I doing here? If you turn me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, God's going to say, grow up. Here's what it is, through Paul. Therefore, and it's there, what is that therefore? Paul just said at the end of chapter 1, my goal is to win as many people as possible to Jesus Christ and bring them to full maturity. And verses 6 and 7 are the key verses for our study today. We'll go all the way through chapter 2. We'll spend the majority of our time on these first two verses. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, let me ask you, each of you, don't answer out loud. Have you received Jesus Christ as Lord? I'm not asking, did you grow up going to church? I'm not asking, are you a good person? I'm not asking, are your parents Christians? Okay? I'm not asking if you're spiritual but not religious. I'm asking, have you received Jesus Christ the Lord? Because here's what it says here. The rest of the verse doesn't make sense otherwise. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So if you haven't done that, you need to do that first. We'll talk about that. So, now that you've done that, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay, so here's the first big thing we're going to talk about. So the big idea is God wants you to grow up. And then you might say, well, how do I grow up? Well, here's what Paul says. The same way you grow in the Christian faith is the way that you came to Christ. So a couple things. Number one, the end goal of your Christian faith is not to become a Christian. Like, I feel like in America today, it's youth group culture, it's camp culture, it's retreat culture. It's like we think the whole goal is let's just get them to the Billy Graham crusade, get them to the Young Life camp, get them to the retreat, get them baptized, and praise God for all that, okay? But that's just the beginning of the Christian life. You know, so many, it's like, what, you know, oh yeah, you became a Christian at 14, but then, like, you know, what did you do? You have your ticket to heaven, and you put your ticket in your back pocket, and you live like the devil for, you know, and you hope that God will forgive you when you die. And I want to talk, what does it mean to receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him? So the way you grow is the way that you came to Christ. Okay, so let me give you three things. Okay, how do we grow? How do we come to Christ? Because that's how we grow. Okay, we came to Christ through repentance. We grow through repentance. Repentance is not a word that a lot of us like. Here's what, I'll give you two different pictures of repentance. Repentance means, here's the modern word for repentance, paradigm shift. So paradigm shift, when someone says, I had a paradigm shift, I see money differently, I see sex differently, I see marriage differently, I see forgiveness differently, I see my enemies differently, I see work differently, and when I have this paradigm shift, I think differently, therefore I live differently. That's one idea of repentance. Repentance also means the natural condition of man is his face is toward sin and his back is toward God. And repent is a military term, which means to turn 180 degrees. So that now my back is toward sin and my face is toward God. Okay, Martin Luther, the great monk who started the Protestant Reformation, which even the secular historians say is like one of the most important events in all of human history. He started the Reformation by nailing a document to the door of Wittenberg in Germany. And on it, the first statement of his 95 Theses said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ commanded us to repent, he desired the entire Christian life to be one of repentance. So let me just ask you this question. Just don't answer it out loud. You don't even have to tell your spouse right now or your parents or whatever. Are you repenting of anything? Like if I had to be like, you know, and I won't put you on the spot because that wouldn't be fair. But if like, some, you know, if this week in community group, they say, hey guys, just we'll give you a big window. In the last 6 months, what have you repented of? Are you going to go, I hope they don't call on me. Like, guys, if we really are serious about this, like, our life should be about repentance. Which means, like, it shouldn't be strange that we're, like, admitting that we're sinners. Like, that's, guys, a religious environment is an environment where everybody's acting like they have it all together all the time and no one's a mess. And, you know, and a repenting environment's where, you know, you come to community group and you go, look, I really am going to work on my anger and my family. Like, help me, guys. I'm going to really try this week. By the grace of God, I'm going to try to turn toward my unrighteous anger. I need you to help me. And you know what? In that kind of, if you have a gospel-centered church, everyone doesn't go, everyone goes, yeah, there's about five things in my life I need to work on too. Thanks for sharing that because now I can tell you. And there's an environment of, and by the way, when you realize you're a sinner and you realize repentance is the whole Christian life, then you're not shocked when someone sins. When somebody sins, I'm like, guys, we have a whole theology for this. Calm down. By the way, parents, when your kids sin, you need to calm down. Say, all right, you have a theology for this. I want you to give them the grace of God. Take sin seriously. You're a massive sinner too. And we're going to begin to teach you and talk about repentance. The second thing is faith. Faith is, it's the eyesight of the soul, right? Faith is how we relate to God. And how do we feed our faith? Because you, how did you, so you came to Christ, how? Turning from your sin and trusting. And you will grow by doing two things, turning from your sin and trusting. Where do you need faith? Where do you need to, which means like, where do you need to know what God's word says? So if it's with, okay, if you're growing as a Christian, here's what this means. You're becoming more guided, guarded, and governed by God's word. Some of you, here's what you need to do. You need to open your Bible tonight and you need to go, what does it say about anxiety? You just need to go, God, tell me, what does it say about the issues in my life? And if you're entering a new season of life, you better be searching God's word. You're dating. You're like, what does this Bible say about it? What does it say about going from, you know, being a single person to a spouse? Like, I need to know everything it says. But there's a third area, and this is where we're going to, this is where it's going to, what I'm about to talk to you about is going to make you uncomfortable, okay? And I just did this last service, and it wore me out, what I'm about to talk to you about, because I can feel the resistance in the room. And because this service is a service where we normally have even more guests, my guess is this is going to be even more resistance. So, okay, put your helmet on. Okay, here we go together. Okay, we're going to think through this. I want to talk to you about where he says, receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus Christ is received as Lord of our lives, not just as Savior, okay? We don't want to just be forgiven of our sin. It's like, listen, if that's what you want, you may not be a Christian. Guess why? Everybody wants to be forgiven of their sin. Hitler would like to be forgiven of his sin. Everybody wants to be forgiven of their sin. Okay, the Christian wants to be saved from his sin and her sin. The Christian wants to be saved out of their sin. So, okay, when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive him as the Lord. In fact, what you'll see is you'll never catch me saying, make Jesus Lord, because it's theologically inaccurate. We actually recognize the Lordship of Christ that's already in our life. Jesus Christ is Lord of every person. It's like everyone talks about, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. It's like everybody has a personal relationship with Jesus. So you need to recognize the Lordship of Christ. Now, okay, here's the part that kind of, okay, get ready, especially part two of this. There are two areas people struggle to recognize Jesus as Lord. Okay, one is with something they do, one is with something they don't do. And this isn't modern people. A lot of times I get up here, I'm like, you modern people, and I'm modern too. And I'm like, you Westerners, and it's 2025, and blah, blah, blah. This is not that. This is like, I think, you know, since the time of, you know, Adam and Eve, we struggle in these two areas. All right, what is the first area somebody struggles to recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ if they're a Christian? You know it. Here it is, sexuality. I have to talk about it. Because, okay, why did God give circumcision as the sign in the Old Testament? By the way, welcome, sixth graders. We're glad you're here. Okay. We need to laugh just for a moment there. Okay, all right, we're getting serious. Okay, welcome. I'll be age appropriate. But listen, circumcision, people like, you know, you go to seminary, like, oh, it's an outward sign of an inward reality. It's the sign of the people of God. We're not sure why it happened. It's like, well, I know why it happened. It's many reasons. Number one, God says, I will be as close to you and in the most sensitive areas of your life, I'll be a part of the things you don't want me to talk about. Number two, this is a generational blessing, so I'm going to put it on the place where next generation comes from. But number three, here's why circumcision. It's like, why was circumcision on the male reproductive organ? Because in circumcision, God is communicating this. If this part of a man is committed to me, the entire man is committed to me. And if this part of the man isn't committed to me, let's be honest, he's just playing games. Guys, here's what I found. The number one, think about this with me for a second. The number one cultural issue and the number one pastoral issue are sexual. It's like, what are the top cultural issues? I mean, we could name a lot of cultural issues, but guess what comes to the top? The LGBTQIA agenda, with its emphasis on transgenderism and abortion. It's like, guess what? All that's sexual, guys. It's all sexual. And then guess what the number one pastoral issue is? Well, I mean, one of the reasons that I can't get up here on a Sunday, even though I'd like to, I would never want to embarrass anyone. Just know that. That's my heart. I would never do anything up here to embarrass any of you. But one of the, you know, what I'd like to do every once in a while is to say, hey, guys, if you're struggling with some sin, maybe it's been a secret sin, I want you to come forward at the end of the service and our elders will be here. And if you're struggling with a secret sin, I want you to come forward. You know why I can't do that? Because you all will think it's sexual. Because we know that's the number one thing people struggle with. You're not going to see some guy walk down there and go, I bet he needs to forgive his dad. You're going to walk down and start thinking, I bet that guy's got some sexual problems. That's because it is the number one culture issue. It's the number one pastoral issues. Your Christianity will get a lot more real if you'll ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord over the lust of your heart. Say, Lord, I've got a problem. We've been playing games. I go to community group, but my fantasy life is absolutely out of control. Some of you married men are messing with some stuff you should not be. And you're like, you're going to stop comparing your wife to every other person and every Instagram this. And you're going to say, Lord Jesus, it's about time for this to get real. And I need you to be the Lord over my life. Some of you need to say, I've got same sex lust I'm dealing with. Others, I've got opposite sex lust. Lord, I need you to be the Lord over my life. Okay. Believe it or not, that's the easier one to talk about. The second one is the one that it's, so if the first one's about what we do, we transgress sexually. Transgress means to cross the line. The second one is usually more about what we don't do. And the second one at first doesn't seem like it's that hard to talk about, but it is. Is Jesus Christ the Lord, not just over your sexuality, but over your money and over your finances? It is amazing to me. So here's what I, for 20 years, I've been in full-time ministry. In the first 5 years, I had this job where I had to go raise my own support. So what that meant is I went to these people's homes, right? And I would go meet with them and I'd say, would you come on my, I'm going to the Duke or I'm going to this, you know, UNCG campus and would you, and I'm in their house, you know? And I'm like, would you and your wife or you and your husband consider coming on my support team for, I don't know, back then it was like $100 a month. And the weirdest thing about that is I would see people's personality totally change as soon as I talked about money. You know, some people, they have like a sub-personality. They're very, very normal until you talk to them about money. And there's Christians who they have recognized Jesus as Lord over certain areas of their life, but for some reason, money is the one area they haven't. There's some of you who you say that you trust Jesus with your salvation. But if you're honest, you don't even trust him with your salary and your savings. You're playing games. You're lying. Oh, yeah, you trust Jesus with your eternal security, but you don't tithe. We're trying to figure this out because, okay, hear me say this gracious part, okay? Because, you know, my job is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted, and there's lots of different people in here. We have a very generous church. I'm talking about this because it's an issue of lordship. We're doing great financially. Our budget's going to be up again. This has nothing to do with any of that. This has to do with a discipleship and lordship issue in some of your hearts, okay? This happens. I'll tell you what happens. I'm going to give you an awkward inside our church story. We've planted like 10 churches, helped to plant like 10 churches. And so whenever we plant a church, a guy gets up here and he preaches. And we always say every time, hey, guys, you know, go with him. And we always tell him, take whoever you want from our church, wherever you're going. And so what happens is that he'll often come back to us, these different guys. And he'll be like, this couple's going with you. And usually we're like, that's so awesome. Go take them. They're the best, you know. But I'll tell you what often happens too. He'll be like, oh, you'll never believe who came up to talk to me afterwards. It was so-and-so. And then we have to just break it to him. We said, get over here. They give nothing to our church. And it's amazing. This is like the first pastoral moment of leadership in this young man's life. He goes, no, they were wearing kid shirts when they came up. I know it's confusing, isn't it? No, they told me. They said how much they love this church. And they were talking about how their kids are in students and flourishing. They said they've been here since Kohler. I go, I know it's so confusing. There is a group of you that need to embrace Jesus Christ as first in your finances. I don't care if you give to two cities. You go give somewhere else. But there's just some of you, and some of you men, you need to have a conversation with your wives about putting Christ first in your finances today. Because honestly, it's so confusing to me, I think both spouses don't know. I believe that. I usually think it's a bunch of godly women who have no idea how irresponsible their husbands are. And they think, oh, he takes care of it. And they are completely naive to what's actually happening. I want to challenge you to recognize the lordship of Christ in the two areas you're most tempted not to, sex and money. Now, he gives a couple images. I don't have a lot of time to get into this. Verse 7, look here. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in. And then, look, I just hit these real quickly. He gives four main images. He says, first of all, you need to walk in him. Okay, basically, he says you're a pilgrim, that you are not a tourist, okay? So much, the American mindset tells you you are a tourist in this life and you need to see all you can see and experience all you can see. And the Bible says you are passing through and the main thing that you need to do is you're headed somewhere else and you need to make progress. Secondly, he gives you not the image of a pilgrim, but the image of a tree. He says rooted. Okay, here's the thing about your roots. Oh, we can only see your fruits. We can't see your roots. And my concern with some of you is you have no roots, but you know how to fake fruits. And this is the hardest thing. Like, it's so hard. Guys, you don't understand. I didn't grow up in the church. So when I came to Christ, it's like, I didn't know how to talk. I didn't know what to say. I thought, I was handed a little Bible. I thought it said New Testament and Psalms, okay? Because I couldn't read Psalms. I thought, I didn't know that the P was silent. Anyway, and so it's just like, guys, I didn't know anything. Some of you, you grow up and you're going to be in, welcome again, sixth graders. And here's the temptation. You're going to learn how to talk about things. And you're going to learn how to talk about struggling with sin when we really are just giving into it. And you're going to learn how to show up and just attend environments and not really be transformed. And he said, you need roots. So he says, then he says, you're built up. That's the idea of a building. It's like, Paul's mixing metaphors. He's like, all right, if you're growing, you're walking, you're making progress, but you're deeply rooted, but you're building up. This is what the church does. We edify one another, right? This is why one of the things I love to do when everybody's singing is I just love to look around because I'm so encouraged. I'm like, look at that single mom up there, and she's just worshiping the Lord, trusting God in the midst of that. Look at that young couple going through cancer. Look at that other young couple that just got married. Look at the couple that was infertile, and now they're celebrating their baby, and everybody's worshiping. I'm just so encouraged. Finally, he says, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He ends by talking about the need to be taught, the image of the school. Look here. If we go on to verse 8, he gives a warning. Let me go there. In verse 8, here's what he says. See to it that no one takes you captive. So he's basically like, guys, you will grow unless you get kidnapped. That's literally the word captive. He's like, you're going to grow. Like, if you stay connected to Christ and you recognize his lordship and you repent and you believe, you're going to grow so fast you can't even handle it. He says, but here's what could happen in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. How do people take you captive? No, philosophies take you captive. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay. So here's what he says. He says, don't get captive. Don't get kidnapped. Now, by the way, what's the number one way not to get kidnapped? Never travel alone. That's the number one way. Women know this stuff more than men, right? Men don't ever think about this. We're like, just go do what I want, get a piece of pizza in the middle of the night. Women would never do it. And they would never do that because they don't want to get kidnapped, or they want something to happen to them, or they want someone to take advantage of them. So the number one thing you do is you travel together. By the way, this is why we keep talking about community. Guys, we cannot see ourselves by ourselves. You need somebody else to go, dude, how much Joe Rogan are you going to listen to? You listen to Joe Rogan and Jocko Wilken and Jordan Peterson more than Jesus. You know, you just need someone every once in a while just to get into your life and go, what are you doing? And so he says, here's what happens. He says, we get captured by philosophy. Now, here's the thing. I don't have time to get into it. There was what's called the Colossian heresy. Nobody even believes it anymore. We don't even for sure know what it was, what they were believing back then. It was like Gnosticism and a bunch of human, you know, it's a bunch of stuff I'm not even getting into. But here's what I want to tell you. I want to tell you the philosophies of our day that take us away from Christ, okay? I'm going to give them to you. Number one philosophy that takes you away from Christ, secular humanism. Now, I know no one says I'm a secular humanist. No one goes to the secular humanist church, okay? But I'm just telling you, the average professor on the college campus and the average like 30-year-old in Austin, Texas, they are secular humanists, whether they know it or not. Humanism basically says man is at the center and man can solve his own problems. And if you're not careful, you'll believe that. You'll wake up one day and you go, I'm at the center of the world and I can solve my own problems. And Paul goes, guys, that's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ is at the center and he solves our problems. The second big thing, and this is what everybody believes in, especially like everybody on Instagram, expressive individualism. Expressive individualism says this, you need to find out who you are and share that with other people. By the filter you put on and the comment section you made and how you liked it, what reel you put out there, whatever all that is. Guys, life is about finding out who Christ is and telling other people. And then there's moral relativism. Moral relativism basically says, who cares? Let everybody do whatever they want to do because all perspectives and all lifestyles and all belief systems and all ideologies are the exact same. And Paul goes, no, there's one way to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he warns of these philosophies that capture you. In fact, in verses 9 and 10, he goes, guys, you have everything you need in Christ. Verse 9, for in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you've been filled in him who's the head,
and of all rule and authority. Look here. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I know, lots on circumcision today, but listen. Circumcision, again, age appropriate. You cut off the old flesh, okay, and you throw it away. And what Paul's saying is, we don't know this for sure, we think a lot of the false teaching in the New Testament basically told people you have to be circumcised to become a Christian. Now, if that was true, we'd have no one coming to our weekenders. Okay, do you understand this? Okay. Our baptisms would go down immediately. Okay, so that is not, here's the question that people were asking back then. They were asking this question. Do I need to be Jewish to become a Christian? And Paul says, no. In fact, Paul says, let me say it this way. Circumcision, as you read your Old Testament, which I would encourage you to do, moves from the external to the internal very quickly. Circumcision, I think, is introduced in Genesis 17. By the end of the book of Deuteronomy, God says, let me circumcise your heart. In other words, Paul's going, you don't need a physical surgery. Let me sum it up the way we would say it today. Paul's going, you don't need a physical surgery to have a relationship with God. You need a spiritual surgery. You need God to come into your life and to give you a new heart and to take away the old man and give you new life in Christ. And he said he did that by the circumcision of Christ, which sounds crazy, but it's Paul's way to say on the cross, Jesus is like cut off and he was thrown away that you might be accepted. And in fact, he goes on to talk about baptism. Just real quickly, look here. He goes from circumcision to baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So he talks about baptism, okay? Because by the way, and I only talk about this when it comes up, but some of you in this room, I know here's the sermon of, we all need to do something today, okay? Get ready. That some of you need to get baptized. Baptism is so normal that he talks about it in the same breath as becoming a Christian, okay? Baptism is the outward sign of an inward reality, and there's some of you that every time we do a baptism Sunday, I don't know if it's your conscience, I don't know if it's the Holy, you know that you need to be baptized. Baptism, it's a picture of going underneath the judgment of God, because water in the Bible is judgment. When God wanted to flood the world, what did he do? Well, use water. He judged the world through water. Well, what about when he wanted to get rid of the Egyptians when they were chasing the Israelites out of Egypt? Oh, the Red Sea, water. Well, what about when Noah or Jonah was being all rebellious? Oh, yeah, the water. It's a picture of going underneath the judgment of God. It's a picture of cleansing. It's a picture. Here's what baptism is. It's symbolically stating what's happened in your soul. It's publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. And it's also an issue of obedience. So listen, I only tell you this because next month we're going to have a baptism Sunday. And if you've not been baptized, there's only three reasons. Number one, you didn't know you need to. Well, now you do. I was a Christian for 3 years without being baptized, so I'm not judging you. I didn't know. I grew up as a nominal Catholic. I thought I was baptized, you know, all that kind of stuff. The second reason that you may not be baptized is you're not a believer. Well, you can receive Jesus Christ as Lord today, get baptized next month. The third reason is you might go, I was baptized as a baby. And I want to say this as respectfully as I can as somebody who's baptized as a baby. We do not believe that was a biblical baptism. Baptism is always after conversion by immersion, baptism or belief, then baptism. If your parents had you baptized as a baby, that's a picture of their faith. We believe it's time for you to take a step forward as a picture of your faith. Now, we're going to skip verses 14 to 15. Don't worry, I'm coming back to them. That's where we're going to end. I want to go down to 16 because Paul keeps warning them. Look at this. Therefore, he's like, you're so free in Christ. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. He goes, basically, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be all these religious people. They're going to come into churches. You've met some of these people. You've left churches because of some of these people. He says, they're angry. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions or food or drink. So they're going to come in and they're going to tell you what you can drink. They're going to have all these rules about alcohol. You know, they're going to tell you you can't have your pumpkin spice chai latte, whatever you drink, you know, this coming up season. They're just going to try to tell you food and drink laws. Here's the thing. Paul's basically going to go, hey, the whole kosher eating system, which, by the way, when I was in Israel, I saw this up front.
So basically, in Jewish culture in Israel, it's a very uppity-up thing to be kosher. And all of the really nice restaurants are
kosher.
Okay. And so we're in one of these restaurants. And what happens is this young, sweet girl in our group, she was just a young, sweet girl, she brings a coffee with a little bit of milk in it. There was like six staff that came to her. They had to get her out of here immediately because they were serving meat. And you can't serve meat and milk in the same place in kosher culture. In fact, Jewish families, you don't even have to be wealthy to have this. All Jewish families have two dishwashers because that are kosher. Because one is where all the plates that had milk on it are, and one is where all the plates that had meat on it are. You can't combine those two. Every morning at breakfast, they alternated. One day was a dairy day. One day was a meat day. I'm like, why can't every day just be meat day? But this is what happened. And he goes, guys, all that's over. If you want to eat kosher, eat kosher. If you want to eat bacon, eat bacon. Yep. Amen. Okay? And then he said all the days. Look here. Look, he says this. He goes, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Okay, so that's diet. And then next he gets into days. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Somebody like, what's a new moon? You've heard of blue moon. You haven't heard of new moon. Okay. He's basically going to say, look, all of the calendar, all of the festivals, all of the Sabbaths were pointing to Christ. The Passovers, everything is pointing to. He's like, here's the most exciting and actually the most true way to read the scriptures is to read the Old Testament as everything is preparing for and pointing to Christ. In fact, look, you can't say it any more clearly than verse 17. These are a shadow. What's these? The diets, the days, the disciplines. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Here's the way to think about it. He goes, guys, all of the Old Testament laws, rules, rituals, he said they were all pictures, but now we have the person, right? So if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you like to have a picture of them on your phone if you don't live near them or you don't see them a lot, so you can have the picture when you don't have the person. It's very, you know, those of you who go to work, you know, at your work or at your office, you have a picture of your family because your family's not at work. And so you have the picture when they're not there. What he's saying is you don't need the picture when you have the person. Those were just shadows. And so he's confronting legalism. Legalism says, if I keep the rules, I will be more godly. Legalism is all about external conformity. Let me tell you a little secret about religious culture, okay, which happens a lot in Winston-Salem. Religious people make rules that they can keep so they can feel good about themselves. You know, there's a lot, and some of you don't need to ever drink alcohol again. You have a problem with alcohol. You need to repent. You've been getting drunk. You need to repent. But there's freedom in the use of alcohol. But what has happened for a long time in very religious churches, the pastor would preach on not drinking alcohol. And he didn't drink alcohol, I guess. But he would talk about your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't drink alcohol. At the same time, it looked like his temple had multiple additions put on it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, it's funny. The very heavy-set pastor felt very good about calling out alcohol because he doesn't do it. He never called out overeating, did he? Because religious people don't talk about the sins they struggle with. They talk about the sins other people struggle with, and they put rules in place so they can obey them, so they can feel good about themselves, so they can look down on other people. Paul says, forget that. That's not Christ. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you. He says, some are going to try legalism. He goes, but others are going to try asceticism. Legalism is usually about what I do. Asceticism is usually about what I don't do. He says this, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, here it is, why, as if you still
if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Here it is. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used according to human precepts and teachings. So here's what asceticism is. Asceticism is, I will be holier if my life is harder. And you see this, guys. Google the desert monks. Christians for 2,000 years have wrongly thought that just by, John Paul II slept on the floor. I mean, you could be free in Christ to sleep on the floor, but you don't need to make your life harder to be holier. In fact, what Paul is saying here is, and there's modern forms of asceticism, okay, where people feel good about themselves for all the things that they don't do. Like just this, I don't talk about this a lot. It's not a huge part of my life. Please don't ask me a lot of questions about it afterwards. But I do intermittent fasting, and I've been doing it for longer and longer periods recently. And the other day, I'm at this place, and I didn't have breakfast, and I never have breakfast. That's fine. But I also this day decided not to have lunch. But I'm at this event, and it's like a buffet. And I'm not even hungry, but I'm watching all these other people. And I got to be honest, I started judging all of them. I was like, do they know nothing about insulin resistance? I'm watching people go up for second and third servings, and I'm like, and then I'm thinking, no one knows I'm not even eating. No one's even noticed this. And if they did, they wouldn't even also notice that I didn't have breakfast this morning, right? I'm like, what is wrong with my heart? And here's what Paul's getting at. I want you to see verse 23. This is so important. Verse 23 is so important. Really, he's diagnosing religion. Here's what he says. Let me get there. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. When somebody's very disciplined, it looks very wise, right? There's versions of this like in San Francisco and in the liberal culture as well. I ride my bike everywhere. I reduce, reuse, recycle. I minimize my carbon footprint. Look at me. I mean, there's different versions. I'm serious. This is everywhere. Please watch me. This is how I'm a good person. Here's what he says. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, or literally worship. It's a great way to worship yourself. Asceticism is a great way to worship you. And asceticism and severity to the body, here it is, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here's what Paul says. Guys, when you make all of the rules, guess who's at the center of that? You. And when you make your life about all the things you don't do, I don't drink, smoke, and chew, and hang with girls who do, or whatever. Whenever you do all that, guess what that's about? That's about you. It's like, here you got to ask the question, is my Christianity about exalting me or exalting Christ? Because it can be very subtle, which is why we have to end with verses 14 and 15. This is where we'll close. Here's what it says. Going back to what Christ did, he's like, leave goofy legalism, leave asceticism, leave these bad philosophies. He goes, because here's what Christ did. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Okay, so here's what he said. He said, here's what Jesus did at the cross. I want to say this at the end because I just want to focus. I want our attention to be on the gospel and on the person and work of Jesus as we close. At the center of Christianity is Jesus Christ canceling our record of debt. Do you know what a record of debt was? It was in Roman culture what you had to bring before your judge before he punished you. And so here's the thing. Because, we didn't have the internet and AI, and because there wasn't even, you have scrolls, but everything's expensive. Paper isn't cheap. There isn't even paper yet. There's scrolls. Everybody, how about this? Everybody had to write down their own record of wrongs. And I'm not going to do this, but I thought, man, if we had created 10 or 15 minutes at the end of the service and we had given everybody a piece of paper and we said, no one else is going to see this, but just over the last 2 weeks, I want you to write down your record of wrongs. Just write them all down. It's humiliating. We all have a different record of wrong, but we all have to write down our record of wrong. And then he says, here's what you do with that record of wrongs. You have to bring it to the judge, and it has legal demands. In other words, there's judgment and there's punishment. and there's consequence for what you did. In fact, what Charles Spurgeon said when he was preaching on this passage, he said, for every person, he said, all 10 of the commandments cry out, he broke me as well. If you just walk through the 10 commandments at some point in your life, most likely some point in your day, you've broken that and has legal commands. Says this he nailed to the cross. In other words, when you saw the record of debt, the record of wrongs for Jesus stood over the cross. It said, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. But that was nothing to die for. That's not why he died. He died in our place for our sins. See, when Mark Clark was here a few weeks ago, he and I were golfing, and he told me, you know, we were laughing a lot, and he said, Kyle, I saw the goofiest billboard I've ever seen. And I wasn't going to tell this story because I thought, oh, for sure he's going to tell this story. But he said, I saw the goofiest billboard I've ever seen. He said, I was driving in California, and there was a new law firm, and they were advertising like this. Here's how the law firm advertised. Some of you lawyers will get this, but it said this. Just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. And we were talking about, you know what? The gospel says just because you're guilty doesn't mean you have to ultimately pay for it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me end with verse 15. Here's what it says. I read it to you. Ready? It says this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Okay, so what does that mean? It means that at the cross of Jesus Christ, it says that he disarmed the rulers and the authorities. That's the demonic. I want you to know this. What is the number? What is the only weapon? Because if you're disarmed, it means I took away your weapon. What is the only weapon Satan is allowed to use against us? There's only one weapon, ultimately, that he can use to crush us, to kill us. Here's what it is. Unforgiven sin. That's it. The only thing that Satan could use to bring down a human is unforgiven sin. To go, look, all of the 10, look at what they did. Let's watch their whole life. Let's go watch college, right? Because by the way, let me tell you this. You can't cancel your own record of debt. People try that all the time. I meet guys on the golf course all the time. You know what they say to me? Oh, I was terrible. As soon as they meet me, I'm a pastor. It gets all awkward, right? They always stop swearing, tell me the one religious person they know, and then tell me how they shaped their life up. Every time. They're like, oh, I was crazy in college. I met my wife, and she's from the South, and so here I am, and now we got these three kids. I'm like, I know what you're doing. You think you're a good person, don't you? You think you acted crazy for 30 years, met this Southern Belle, and now you're a good person for 30 years, and that matters. It's like, do you guys understand that in 2015, they arrested somebody for the Holocaust who was 85 years old? And he didn't get to get off because he's 85 years old. You know, he was a grandpa. He's a great grandpa. Everyone around him was surprised. It's like, yeah, but your sins follow you. Here's what I want to encourage you. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, he's disarmed the devil. Here's what that means. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And if you'll close your eyes and bow your head, I want you to think about that with me for just a moment as we close. There's no condemnation. See, condemnation is not a word of hope. Condemnation says, and I never want you to feel condemned in here. I don't want you to feel condemned if you've never given. I want you to feel convicted. Conviction brings hope. Condemnation brings death. Jesus Christ said the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn it. That we have hope in the gospel. Conviction is the Holy Spirit being a gentleman, coming into our lives and saying, this is an area that you need to work on. I've been talking to you about this for a while. And I want to ask you in here right now, where has God convicted you? He doesn't need to condemn you. He's not condemning you. Do not believe that you're outside the grace of God. Do not insult the cross of Jesus Christ. Do not think you did some sin that's too big. It's like that, the cross is bigger than your sin. Your sin is big, but your Savior is bigger. But I want you to receive the grace of God and conviction. Is there a sexual issue in your life you need to deal with? There has to be in a room this size. And right now, you need to see to go, you know what, I've been trying, but I'm a terrible boss and I'm a worse employee. And I invite you, Jesus Christ, to be Lord over the lust of my heart. And maybe you need to go tell someone. Maybe it's money for you. Maybe it's substance abuse for you. Who knows what it is? But Satan is very predictable. He's been doing the same thing for thousands of years. Others of you need to receive Jesus Christ right now. And you need to welcome him into your life, and you need to realize all you do is you say, you rejoice in the fact that he canceled your debt on the cross, that he disarmed the devil. And you just worship him for that. You receive it. You make it the most important thing in your life. Others of you just need a commitment to grow up. That may mean coming to our weekend, or that may mean getting in a community group. That may mean taking your marriage more seriously or having a devotional life. Lord, would you help us to mature? Would you help us to make the most important transition in maturity, which is first giving our lives to Christ? Would you help us as well to make the second big transition, which is to go from me to we, to where I'm not just thinking about myself. I'm not just thinking someone should take care of me, but I begin to think, how could I help and serve others? Will we do this all not trying to work it out, not trying to earn our salvation, only because of what Christ has already done for us? We ask this in his name. Amen.